Okay, we're at Psalm 134. Another three verses, same as the last one, Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Let's pray. Lord, it's a lofty psalm when we are called to bless your name. And Lord, so regardless of our day, regardless of how we might be tired or distracted in various ways, Lord, may our minds and hearts be upon you. For Lord, you are the one who is proclaimed in this psalm to be blessed. And so I pray, Lord, we would be faithful to that, that we would do that. For Lord, it is a fitting and right thing to do. And your saints rejoice in such things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a big difference between the way we act when we're hungry and when we act when we are full. And we get hungry and we say we're hungry and we state it very matter-of-factly and it'd be nice to eat and boy, I can't wait till we get food on the table and wow, I'm really hungry. A baby that's hungry has a whole lot different way of handling that. There's a lot more noise involved, a lot more screaming and a lot more tears. But it's the same thing. When a baby is empty, it screams, and then full, it settles down. And so this psalm is at the end of the songs of ascent, and basically they are full here. You flip back from where we've been here all the way back to Psalm 120. That's where we started with this. A song of ascent. These are the arrangements that were sung as they approached Jerusalem. And they would approach Jerusalem during times of feast days. And they would go there with a throng of people, and they would climb because Jerusalem is up, and they would get closer and closer to the city, so that in Psalm 120, they're way off, but as they get closer and get to the city for the worship, and in this psalm, you see that they are now seemingly leaving the city, and I'll explain that in a moment. So they have gone from starting the journey. They have approached Jerusalem. It gets nearer and nearer as they come. And they're not being forced to go so much in their hearts. It is required. It was required of Israel. But the true pilgrim who loves the Lord finds this a joy. These psalms mention difficult things at times, these songs of ascent. But these are good things because if it's a burden, they're casting it upon the Lord. If it's a joy, it's because of the Lord. And we've gone through all of those and we've seen that and how great it is that this has taken place. So all the way from Psalm 120 all the way now up through this Psalm 134, we've been mounting this mountain, approaching this city, entering into the house of the Lord, the city of God, with saints who have the same mind, and it's a joyful thing. You can kind of tell by the first verse in many of these psalms how it's moving toward a focus upon the Lord and a rejoicing in the Lord and a lifting up of their hearts in the Lord. So that's what we've been doing. But now as we note here, it is a blessing mentioning, notice in verse 1, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And this latter verse 3, the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Most people take verse 3 as the answer of the priest back to the people who bless the Lord in verses 1 and 2, who bless the servants of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. So it mentions night, and what would normally take place is that the servants would be on duty overnight. There was a duty in the night in the temple. And there were 24 Levites and 3 priests and a captain of the guard, all on duty in the morning when the pilgrims would have gotten up to go back, having been in Jerusalem. And now, having been there, they've reached the pinnacle, and now they're going back. So they note those who are standing guard in the night. We've grown in this country more accustomed lately to blessing those who serve our country in the military. I know it's been more in time past. But there's been an emphasis, and many of us do it when you see some service man or woman mentioning their service and your appreciation of it because they are sacrificing themselves in many cases for the defense of this country, and it's something that is praiseworthy. It was different in the 60s and the 70s, early 70s, and I guess all the way to the fall of Saigon and the end of the Vietnam War, is that there were soldiers coming home in that time who were ridiculed, baby killers. The people in this country, and you know the kind of people who would do something like this, were slandering these servicemen and just in every way they could, and protesting them and saying they lost the war and this and that, and casting shame upon them. And it was very ugly, and I was still a kid, and so I just heard about it. During that time, it was so much unrest. People were upset, and really, honestly, there was a point to it. There were people who were upset because our country, basically, the leaders of the country, had chosen not to execute the war to victory, but just to kind of execute the war. And those who were there, like our brother Barry Pruitt, he could tell you a lot more about it than I could. But to go over there and not have a purpose and not be able to win, that was certainly a problem. But that wasn't the fault of the soldiers. That was more a fault of the higher-ups in the government. And so the anger was misplaced. Instead of thank you, it was baby killer, you murderer, and all of that. It wasn't because they lost the war, because our military, really, I don't think can lose a war unless it's lost from the higher-ups. I think we can win anything we're given a go to win. It just depends on if there's somebody up there with the wisdom to direct the troops to do what they're supposed to do. So it was hard for them, and many of them will tell you, the Vietnam veterans that we've heard of through the years will tell you how hard it was not to be appreciated, not to be welcomed, not to be loved by those that they went to serve this country. They were serving the purposes of this country. The purpose of the Vietnamese War was to stem communist aggression in that part of the country, in part of that part of the world. And so thinking that the Soviet Union was pushing communist rule into the North and South Vietnamese area, this country decided to stick some troops in there to stop it. And so they went there with that intention. It wasn't the soldiers' fault that the war was not waged to win. And it was a blight upon those who sacrificed so much for this country. What they should have been done was given praise and thanked. They should have been lauded because they stood up for the country. Notice here in this psalm something that also is not as prominent as it should be in this day. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Let us start with the servants of the Lord part, and then we'll go back to the behold, bless the Lord. There is a recognition here and a blessing upon those who are laboring in that ministry. An encouragement to them in their ministry. That as they labor in the temple, they have the support of the people who are saying to them, do that which you are here to do. All you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. There's a recognition of what they're doing. They are filling a role which was laid out in the by David and by Solomon. That there would be people there who were constantly serving the Lord, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, singing to the Lord. And yes, it was a job, it was a duty, it was something the priests were given to do. Their portion was the Lord. And as Tozer said, by that portion they were the richest of all the tribes of Israel, because they had the Lord as their portion rather than land, although they had some land here and there among the tribes. But the great thing about their job, as it was that they were dwelling in the temple of the Lord, and their job was to worship the Lord and to bless the Lord and to praise the Lord. And so the people, as they go, are saying, yeah, do that. Now, it depends upon the quality of the individual who is leaving the temple after this time of worship, as to whether that's said or not. If a person does not value the ministry that goes on to the Lord, that there are people who are in that position who do that, then when they leave, it's like, why don't you get a job? What are you doing hanging around the temple here? Get out like the rest of us and plant a vineyard and make some money. What are you doing lazing up in the temple? That was never said by the faithful. But you know, in time after this, the temple at times shut completely down because it was not supported by the people. They didn't give to it. They didn't attend it. They didn't need it. They didn't go there. Didn't say that it needed to stay open. They just let it go. And it went. And later on, of course, when they went in there and found the law of God and Josiah did these reforms, and then it came back into prominence. But how would you ever, being blessed by having the very representation of the presence of God in your city, the one city in the entire earth that had the symbolic presence of God right there, and God's law there, and God's service, and how to approach God, and how to have atonement for your sin, and how it all pointed to the Messiah to come. How could you ever neglect that? And they did. They just went about their business. They became very secular, just like today. What used to be important, what used to be a big thing in this country about maintaining a proper Christian faith, all that's gone now. It's all we're not getting to that point. That is gone in as far as a government attitude and a national attitude. Oh yeah, we still have our churches and we still have our faith, and they can't take that from us. But you know, you start more and more hearing about why these churches have tax exempt status. What is that about? Why is that still going on? Why don't they pay their fair share? That's what you hear when you have ungodly people. Because The point of having a tax break in the original points of this for the church was because the founding fathers and those with wisdom, more than we have today, saw the necessity that God be served and that the Christian faith be maintained and that prayers be made by the churches for the country, and that that was actually an effective thing and not just a show. That the people really believed that the churches needed to pray for the country so that the country would thrive. I don't think people believe that anymore. I don't think you'll find, other than just in name, saying, oh yes, we want the prayers of the people. No, I don't think it's just not the same. A prayer day in this country now is just not the same. There's not the same desire and telling the churches, listen, you go right on preaching the word. You go right on praying. Pray for us. We need the help of God. You don't hear that. It's more of a form. And so when these pilgrims left, they didn't slight the ministry of those there, these servants, these priests. That this ministry that went on by the will of God, God assigned these men to this job. And they were carrying it forth. And so when the pilgrims leave out early in the morning to take their trip, which some of them had a very long trip to make, so they get off early, and it's still in the night shift, and they note that there have been people there all night long at the temple serving. And when they leave, they bless these people. Because that's in their hearts to do. They're full of the Lord. They're full of what's been going on during the time they've been there. This time of the feast. And it's gone on for the week or so of what it's gone on. And now they rejoice and they've been full and they want to know and they want the temple to be constantly manned and served by these servants of the Lord. It's an attitude. There's no demeaning quality to it at all. I've had people I've run into in my life as a pastor. Some of them believe you're not working unless something's done with a shovel on your job or an axe or, you know, some kind of machinery. You can't work if you're preaching or pastoring. Or I guess it would encompass a whole lot of other things where you're not using a shovel or a pick or an axe or a machine out in the outdoors. Yeah, it's not even working. Well, you know, the Bible recognizes it differently. We all have our jobs and places, and the people who left Jerusalem recognize these servants and their jobs, and that they encourage them to it, and they were respectful of what they had, and that the fact that they were there all the time, these pilgrims were coming and going because they lived elsewhere. But what those people did there in that city all the time, they encouraged them to continue on doing. We're given the same thing in the New Testament for elders and pastors that watch the flock of God to do it with joy, that the people would let them do it with joy and not with grief. And yet many pastors, and I'm not one of them, thankfully, thanks to this church, but they're opposed by the church at every turn. Everywhere they turn, if they want to preach the word, they're opposed. If they want to focus more on a certain passage of scripture and teach a little bit longer, they're opposed. They're fault. They want to turn the church in a more biblical direction. There's a bunch of deacons that stand up and say, no, 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 we're not going to be doing that. Guy in town here, when he was leaving, gave praise to the people in his church for doing that exact thing to some who wanted to get back to the conservative principles of the Bible. And in his leaving, I heard it, in his leaving, he thanked those who stood up and opposed that. That's where it gets. There are people, even pastors. If somebody wants to do more of the will of God and see something in Scripture, why don't we do that? Oh, no, 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 no. And there's opposition, and there's ridicule, and you got it down there. That we see it plainly in Scripture. When we were rewriting the Constitution, there were several things in the Constitution which we men were going over, saying, why is this in here in the Constitution as though it's up to us to approve it? It's a biblical thing. We're saying, do the Bible. There ought not be anybody vote on it at any time. We're supposed to do the Bible. So we would rewrite it to reflect that. But you know, there are probably pastors who, you know, they don't have hair just the same as me, but they pulled theirs out. Because they're fighting people in the church. Not that I've not had my share of that. But I'm just saying it's not been like so many do. And how hard it is of a job if these priests are there and they have no support from the people. And if they're there doing the thing that God has told them to do and they're not blessed by the people and they're not recognized by the people and they're not loved by the people and they're not seen as important in the job they're doing to the people. Because the ungodly just throw all that aside. The ungodly are always minimizing service to God. They always throw it to the side. It's not important. Let's do something that's really important. Of course, nobody says we should have faith without works. Maybe they're thinking of that. Faith and works are together. There is a benefit. It's not just a form. It is not just some kind of a veneer. It is actual aid. And the nation basically tells us they don't really want us to pray for them. They don't think it matters. They don't need the Bible taught. They don't think it matters. The Bible is not really that important. It's not for today. This is what they're saying, whether by word or deed. And these who leave on their journey, bless these. Recognize their ministry. Tell them that it's good and encourage them to continue in it. Behold, bless the Lord, they say. Bless the Lord. That's their job. Blessing the Lord means praising the Lord. It means speaking to the Lord in a way that is a building of Him up. It's an edifying of the Lord. Of course, we can't edify the Lord like He needs to be edified, but we're saying to the Lord things which are matters of praise. We approve. We worship the Lord. There are people here who, because they love the Lord, they are comforted by the fact that when they leave the city, there are people who stay behind who do this. Because they can't be there to do that in that house of God, that temple, they are glad that these are in place to do that. But it's not always so. And I think it really depends upon the attitude of a nation as to how truly important it is to be right with God and to pursue the Lord and to learn of the Lord and to pray to the Lord for the sake of the nation. Not all of our founding fathers were Christians by any means. I think they all had a Christian mentality. They had a Judeo-Christian ethic for the most part. And we see all these songs that were sung at that time and after that invokes God that He might bless us. And it wasn't just a form. It was an actual desire that the Lord would do that. And that's what they were doing. These people realize what our world today doesn't is that the plight of a nation is bound up in our faithfulness to God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So if righteousness exalts a nation, and it is the service of the church to instruct and to worship and to praise and to make the, you know, salt in society. We're the salt of the earth. Then it's important for us to be solidly Christian and promote righteousness in our churches and in the society. But when society says, we don't really want to be salted, then that whole function of the church is what it's approaching more today. We don't really need that. Don't need to give any tax breaks to it. It's not of any value. It's the same as a mythology. It's of nothing. Not so here in this psalm. And I would also say not so also in the mind of God. God is on the side of bless the Lord. God is on the side of these who bless Him at all times. Bless the Lord at all times, let His praise continually be on your mouth. So we are always to do that, and to have someone doing that all the time is something that people do who love the Lord. We always, every day, want to hear something from our loved ones who we live with or nearby, and steps are taken when we're apart, and it's easier these days with the mobile phone technology and everything. We want to keep in touch. That someone is taking care of this or that. But when we're away, when I went to India, it was 9 days before I even saw Cindy again, didn't hear a word from her. She didn't know what had happened to me. I didn't know what had happened to her. She was up in Boston. Didn't have a clue. Why? Pick up the mobile phone? What? In 1987? Yeah, pick up the mobile phone. I just picked up my iPhone right there in Bombay. Now our people go to India. We know when they land, they get to the motel, they email, and you can talk to them on the phone. I mean, it's all kinds of stuff. Back then, it was not that way. And, you know, she would have loved to know that I was okay, and I'd love to know that she was okay. And, you know, this is what we want. We want the Lord not to go one day, if we love the Lord, we want the Lord not to go one day without a constant blessing of His great name. That's how we feel about the Lord. But when the world doesn't care about the Lord, they don't care if He's blessed or not. And they don't care about the mechanism that's in place to do it. But these saints, these pilgrims who leave, they say, well, you do that. You bless the Lord. You uplift His name. You exalt His name. Verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It's speaking of this ministry of prayer and worship and blessing of the name of the Lord. We want the Lord to be blessed. We want the Lord to be praised, not forgotten. And so these servants, day and night, served in that capacity. Night is mentioned here. Maybe it wasn't evening. But, you know, as I've seen in some of the commentaries, it would very well probably have been at the end of these songs of ascent, a morning and a departure, to leave the gates and go back to their homes. And the night watch was still there. And they're glad. Now, our society doesn't value that, but the sad thing, I think more so, is that increasingly Christians don't value that. That there's it's a side issue. And I mentioned this before a number of times, and it's just over the years you can see it more and more. There's not a centrality of the church in the lives of the people. The church has been moved. It's been moved from the center. And when I say the church, I mean basically the worship of God, not the local church, because there's a lot of those. But that the the mentality that we live each day for the Lord is gone in this society. It seems really, honestly, to be more in vogue in pagan countries, superstitious types of religions, false religions, Islam, daily doing things, focus here, focus here. It's all mechanical and it's of no value. But in error, they focus on their false god. And Christians have in these later times seem to have been captured away from seeing God as a center and church as a center, and just it's kind of like something we do when we have to, once a week. And that's just, it's not a biblical distinction. So there's this bless the Lord. There should be encouragement, in other words, from the people to those who labor in the service of the Lord. There should be an encouragement of the ministry that they have. It should not be belittled. It should not be in any way discouraged, but encouraged, supported, prayed for. That's what Spurgeon said when they said what a great preacher he was. He said, "My people pray for me." That was his answer. His credit was to his people, which really gets me to the last thing there in verse 3. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Now again, it could be that this is, as you can just see in the three verses how it winds through there, that it's all part of the first part. But I kind of like the thinking that as they bless the servants bless the people from Zion. That's where they lived. And so as the people left, the blessing was, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. May you be blessed. You recognize our labors. You tell us, bless the Lord. May you be blessed, they say, from Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. So that's the priests, the servants, giving their benediction upon the people. That's the that's their praise of the support of the people. Now, the way I think that we would apply that in this day, I've already mentioned the one, is that there should be blessing upon those who minister. But let me turn to the other. That those who minister in the service of the Lord should bless the people. To call blessing upon the people. Now, I would say that in this case, I would do that to you. Here you are, a small group of people here tonight. Most of you are the ones who are always here. You're usually always here of the group that come. There are some who usually are here who aren't. But, as I think about it, you're here all the time. Every time we have service, for the most part. You're here to hear the word. You're not requiring of me something other than that. When it happens, I hear it at the back door. Nobody says, "I didn't think that would ever get over." They say, "Oh, thank you for the sermon. That was good." And they seem to mean it. That it was of some value. The Lord spoke through that. You see, that's the opposite of opposition. That's, what a waste of time that was, people could say. And depending on how open people's ears are, they said that of Jesus. Well, it's just a bunch of, it's a waste. They didn't listen to him because they didn't think it was of any value. Or the apostles, or the prophets. But now you've not been that way. Here you are. Same preacher all these years. I think it was Wesley who said he could not preach longer than 3 years at a place because he would bore the people to death. And here you are. Are you bored to death? I don't know. Not to death, at least. I would bless you for that. Because that is you attending to the ministry that is here. Just like these pilgrims came on their journey, there was a time it stopped in Israel. But these pilgrims came, they came to the temple, they were at the feast, they appreciated and benefited from the ministry of those who served there. And then when the people left, the servants blessed the people as they went on their way. May the Lord bless you from Zion. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. So there was this giving of blessing. It is a good thing if this church and all churches and all people bless each other. That is, commend and thank and share what benefit we are to one another. We don't do that enough. I mean, to think in our heart is where it starts, and that's great. But the fact that there are faithful people here, and we're a small group, that there are faithful people here who attend to the ministry of the church and who are faithful in doing that, and who learn and grow, I think, I commend that of you. And I believe that was what was being done here, that the people be blessed. So we're blessing each other. That is harmony. As opposed to in many churches, you got this group here, and there's a fight here and there. And in actuality, I talked to the deacons about this when I came. That the way Baptist churches had set themselves up was that the deacons were representatives of the people to stand in opposition to the pastor. That is the way it's set up in many Baptist churches. It is a balance. Keep the pastor from running wild, so let's counterbalance the pastor. Let's get some deacons to rein him in. That's not like a cattle drive. That's not church. Where do we get this idea that we all can't just pull in the same direction? Instead of the pastor wants to do this, oh, no. My group of people and my group that I represent, they don't want that to happen, and on, I'm going, what? And we ditched all that. Because that's just not the way. We're to be blessing in one another. David blesses us in leading the music. We bless him in returning what he does. Miss Lena is playing the piano. We bless her for that ministry. She in turn blesses us by the doing of that ministry. And on and on I could go. The fact that we're together, the fact that we do these things, we bless one another and support one another in it, as opposed to belittling. And so the last day of the time of worship during the feast, it's with blessing they leave. We've had a great time here, they said. We've been blessed. And you go on with your ministry. You do what you do. You bless the Lord. And they in turn say, may the Lord bless you from Zion. Any comments you would have on this?